now that you're standing, might as well open your Bibles. Remain standing for a moment. I appreciate the applause, but I'm certainly not accustomed to it. After you get to know me better, you won't applaud anymore. Genesis chapter 47, verse 13. I have to apologize in advance. It would be an amazing event if I could get through this whole message without slipping some Spanish in there. So, gracias. See what I mean? It's just natural. I think in Spanish, so I'm trying to slow myself down and think in English. I have an advantage this week because I was at the conference with your pastor in Wildomar, and there was people speaking English to me all week, even though all day Sunday I preached in Spanish. But I do think in Spanish, so if I slip in a couple of words and you want to laugh, that's fine. And before the sermon is over, I'll find something to laugh at you about too. Genesis chapter 47, verse 13. I don't mind being taught. In fact, I like learning new things, don't you? Especially spiritual things. Because I really want to be all that I can for the Lord. But I want to confess something tonight. I don't like it when worldly people, I mean unsaved people, teach me great lessons. It's kind of embarrassing when a lost person has to teach you a spiritual lesson. Wouldn't you agree? Well, that's what we're going to see tonight. A great lesson that I learned from the world, from the worldly people. Genesis 47, verse 13. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the excitement that's in our hearts tonight, because we're in your church with your people, and we've been able to sing praises unto your name. We've been touched by the presentation and by the special music. And Lord, we want to set aside tonight our hearts and our minds for a few moments to meditate in your word, asking your spirit to do a work in us for your honor and glory. Father, help me tonight. I feel very incapable, but I'm your servant. Help me to be a blessing to these dear people in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message tonight is a question. What is the value of our bread? You know the story of Joseph and how that Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph interpreted his dream and prophesied that there would be 7 years of abundance, and after that there would be 7 years of famine. Joseph was given the privilege to be the overseer during this time, and in the years of abundance, he did exactly the opposite of what we do as Americans. The more that came in, the more he set aside. The mistake that we make is when we have more coming in, we spend more, and then because we're sure that we're having more coming in, we can spend even more. And we take out loans, amen? Yeah. By the way, we're looking for a loan of $15,000. We'll pay it back in 2015 if you want to loan us the money. So Joseph stored up the grain, the corn, during those 7 years of abundance. And then began the famine. The people would come to Joseph and say, there's no rain. I mean, there's no corn. There's no grain anywhere of any kind. And we need grain to make bread. Can you sell us grain? He said, absolutely. got a big storehouse full of grain. And Joseph began to sell the grain to the people, both of Egypt and of the land of Canaan. Soon the money ran out. And when the money runs out and you don't have anything to eat, you've got to get creative. Amen? And that's the story we have before us tonight. Verse 15, and when money faileth in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth? And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money faileth. You may not have any cash, but I know that you have cattle. I know that you have livestock. And verse 17 says, and they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle that year. But the famine continued. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Wow. He already had all the money. Now he's got all their animals. And now he gets all their land for Pharaoh. And then it says, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. They literally sold themselves into slavery in exchange for corn or seed or grain, or as the Bible says, describes it, bread. Now I ask this question tonight. What is the value of our bread? What is the value of our seed? What is the value of our grain? Here, very interesting. I wanna put this in a historical context so that you can understand what it meant to the Egyptians and those from Canaan that came and purchased seed. First of all, what was the value of seed or bread for them in their time? First of all, I want to say it was more valuable than all their money. That equated to their money on hand. We today have different kinds of investments. We have stock market investments. Those of you investing in the stock market might be pretty good shape right now. It's gone up in these last few days. And we have IRAs, and we have retirement accounts. We have insurance policies. Some people have gold, physically have it. Some people just have investments in gold. I don't have anything except for a few coins in a safe at my house that I just got from different circumstances, and it'd be something to leave for my kids one day. But we all have different money. The Egyptians took all the money that they had. If it was in a bank, we would say if it was an IRA, whatever they had in the way of money, they got all their money together and they used that to buy grain. That was the value of grain for them in their time. But that's not all. They also brought unto Joseph their horses. Now, how many of you have ever had a horse? Can I see your hand? Would you raise your hand if you've ever owned a horse? You ever owned a horse? Is there anybody that still owns a horse? Just one? Okay. Now, I owned a horse. And before I got saved, I had a very nice show horse that you would ride and jump. It was Hunter's Seat here in Southern California. I got saved, and at that time was spending about $700 a month on that horse, and I started hearing about missionaries. Didn't know that one day I was going to be one. But I got under conviction. Now, this is not for you, brother, but I had to sell my horse. So I sold my horse. It was a good thing because a month later he died. That was a great lesson, amen? Nothing wrong with having a horse. I love horses. But I know a little bit about horses. I had a big white horse, 16 hands tall. He was white and spotted. His name was Iceman. A lot of the kids at the stable, the young people, wanted to use my horse when there was a show because he was so elegant, kind of like the owner, amen? And so a horse back in those days wasn't just a luxury like it was for me or a pastime, what do you call it, hobby. A horse back in those days was a very important mode of transportation. So the option to a horse was a camel, and the option to a camel was a donkey. Now, if you've ever seen anybody anywhere riding a horse, even on a horse that's not all that elegant like my horse was, just a regular horse, you watch them go by, and it'll turn your head. They look elegant. I think God made horses just for man to ride on. And if they've got a nice horse, I saw some nice horses a couple of weeks ago up in the mountains. I mean, I think these horses were 30, 40 grand each. Beautiful, beautiful horses, and that'll turn your head. And whoever's on the horse can feel dignified and see all the heads turning and looking at them. But if you're on a donkey, if anybody's looking at you, you feel foolish, amen? And a camel might look kind of funny. It might not be as bad as a donkey, but camels are stinky, amen? So if you had a horse, it'd be like having a Hummer today. At least a Lexus, amen? Some nice car, some Land Rover, something like that. So when they sold their horses, that meant that the grain was more valuable, not only more valuable than all their money, all their investments, all their savings, was more valuable than their transportation. Not only that. It says that they sold their flocks, or they traded their flocks for grain. Now, here the word flocks is referring to sheep. And that's very important in their culture because that's where they got their clothing from and a lot of other things. So that would be like today, us giving up all of our clothing. Not instead of going out and buying new clothing, give up your clothing just for food. Even maybe clean out some of your closets, ladies, amen? Because it was more important to have that grain, to have that food in a time of famine than it was to have clothing. So the value of their bread or their grain was more than money, more than transportation, more than clothing, and then it says cattle. How many of you like steak? The other day, they took me out to lunch and said, to Sizzler, and said, preacher said, Brother Walker said, I recommend the tri-tip. And I said, appreciate that recommendation. I already knew I was going to have a ribeye steak. Amen? None of that dry tri-tip stuff. They had cattle. That's where we get milk and cheese and meat and leather. The grain became so valuable in these days that it was more valuable than all their money, more valuable than all their transportation, more valuable than even their clothing, and more valuable than meat, milk, and cheese. They traded their cattle for corn. And then their asses, their donkeys, their animals that they used for work and for hauling. And if you've been in the southern part of Mexico and some places in the world, you'll see people to this day using donkeys and using burros, we call them in Spanish, amen? And that's important. When you have to go up in the mountains, or you have to go down and get water and bring it up, you have to carry it, those animals become very important. Today, that would be like our work equipment. That would be like a crane. That would be like a forklift. That would be like a man lift. That would be like a tow truck. That would be like some big machinery that you need to move things around. Very, very important. And especially in their time, because they were mainly people that worked the fields, and worked with animals. So that was very important. Their work equipment became less valuable than the grain, than the corn. And then it says, when they ran out of money, ran out of horses, ran out of flocks, ran out of cattle, ran out of asses, then they offered their land. What's the value of your bread today? And so they gave up their land. They said, there's no reason for us to die. What good is our land going to do us? We're going to die of hunger. Please give us more grain, and we'll give up our lands. And so Joseph bought their lands for grain, for corn, for dried corn. Amen? But that's not all. Then it says they offered themselves. And here's a little part in verse 21. It says, and as for the people, he, referring to Joseph, removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. So the people came and they had given up everything, even their land. And Joseph, well, he said, you know that little nice piece of property that you've had for four generations in your family with those rolling hills and those stables and that little creek that runs through the property and those trees that your great-great-great-grandfather planted? He said, now that belongs to me. Remember, you traded your property for the grain. He said, so get off my property, come into the city, and we'll see what we can find for you to do. Because no, you don't have any money. You don't have anything to plant. You don't have any animals. You don't have anything except the skin on your back. So come into the cities, and we'll see what we can do to help you. That's how valuable the seed became. How can grain, how can corn, how can bread be so valuable? Well, it really isn't. What's valuable is what the bread and the grain represent here in this story, which is life itself. If it's the life of your child, you'll be willing to give everything you own in this material world. If you thought that would save your child's life, you'd give up your money, your transportation, your business, your clothing, your machinery, your land, and some would even give their own lives if it meant the saving of the lives of their child. You see, the bread represents life itself. There was a famine. People were starving to death. What good would it be to have all these material things and even one's liberty, which is the most precious of all that was given, their very freedom? Have any of you ever been in jail? You don't have to raise your hands. Some are very anxious to raise their hands, amen? I have been. I'm not proud of it, but it wasn't very long, but it was 20 days. That's long enough. One day is one day too long. When you don't have liberty. Well, verse 23. So now we see the historical context of the following passage. By the way, verse 22 says that the land of the priest bought he not, for the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh. Even Pharaoh was wise enough to not mess with the priests. Amen? Amen. They got their food given to them, and you know, that's a fair trade. You minister the spiritual things, and you get the material things. Verse 23. Then, boy, that then comes after a lot of stuff. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part, 20%, unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. Now here's the scene. There's a great famine. Joseph knows it's going to be 7 years. A year or two has passed. The money's all gone. The next year, he bargains with their animals. And towards the end, he bargains for their land and then for their bodies. They become slaves to Pharaoh under Joseph's dominion. And he says, now come off your lands, come into the cities. And I'm sure he set up some kind of organization to do this. And then he said, now listen, this brother right here, what is your name? Robert, that's a hard name to remember. Robert, what's my name? Oh, Robert. Yeah, Robert. So, Robert, listen. Now, Robert, you come from down there in the southern part of Mexico, and you have had a nice ranch out there, animals, horses, cattle, sheep. You had everything, but you traded it all, and I own it all. And you're here now in Long Beach, California, and that land is barren down there. It's all alone. Here's what I'd like you to do. I own everything. You have absolutely nothing. The only thing you have, Robert, is the clothing on your back. Here's the deal. I have lots of seed. I have cattle. I have horses. I have asses. I have sheep. I have equipment. And I have money. And I have lots of people over here that now belong to me. So here's what I want you to do, Robert. If you want to do it, now if it looks good to you, if it looks like a good deal, here's my offer. I'll lend you seed. It all belongs to me. I'll lend you the property, the same property you used to live on, because you'll know how to work that property. I'll lend you some cattle. I'll lend you some horse. I'll lend you what you need, what you think you can take. The famine is almost over. It's going to be over. It's going to start raining. So get busy. Take my seed. Take some of these young men. They'll help you. And all you got to do is go ahead and start planting and feed them from what you grow. All I want is 20%. You keep 80% and you live on the land for free and you use the animals for free. What do you think? Is that a good deal? Because what are your options? You have nothing. You have no way to sustain yourself. You have no way to go forward. There's no place for you to live. You don't have any money or anything to bargain with. You're out in the street, literally in the street, without anything. Did you guys get a hold of that? Did I make that clear? This is the reality of the situation of the Egyptians in the time of Joseph. And Joseph says, listen, you don't have anything. Let me lend you. I'm going to lend you some seed. And all I want you to do is go out and work the field. And then whatever comes up, you keep 80% to keep sowing, to keep working the field, to eat, to feed your little ones, to feed your workers, and give Pharaoh 20%. Here comes the lesson. Verse 25. And they said, oh, Joseph, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Now, you know that Joseph is a type of Christ in the Bible. Do you know that God has some seed? Do you know that God has some fields of which he is the owner? Have you ever thought about the fact that God is the owner of all the cattle on 1,000 hills? And that our very lives belong to him? Let me ask you this question. What is the value of your bread? What are you willing to give for that life that he is sustaining in you? The Egyptians said, 20%? That's all we have to 20%. Go work in the field and go work in your field. Take your seed, sow your field, and give you back 20. That's all. Oh, woo! You saved our lives. Praise the Lord. I think you got the message. Because you're starting. Some of you are looking kind of serious at me. Well, what's the value of your bread? How much is our life really worth? He gave us life. He said, take my seed. I got plenty of it. Amen. I want you to just go around and find a place, whatever you like. Sow it anywhere. That's good. Right where you're at, that's fine. Sow that seed and keep 80% for yourself. Use it however you like. Give me 20%. But I want you out in that field sowing. Because if you stay here in the city, there's nothing for you to do. So what is the value of our seed today? And then it came to mind a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Remember the Egyptian said, oh, let us find grace in your sight. May your grace abound towards us. That ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, seed, cattle, land, may abound to every good work, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. Yeah, they were poor, all right. They were worse than the street people of today. At least the street people of today can go to the trash can and get something out of the trash to eat. Back then, there was nothing in the trash can to eat. His righteousness remaineth forever. Verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. It's kind of interesting, curious parallel passage. Bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Thank you, Joseph. You've literally saved our lives. What can we do to serve thee? Please let us serve thee. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. Dear one, what is the value of our bread today? Are our cars worth more than life itself? The life that he has so abundantly given us? Now, he's not only given us physical life. Those that are saved tonight have received eternal life. Now, if those worldly Egyptians were thankful because Joseph preserved their temporal, physical, worldly life, how much more should you and I be thankful and willing to go and work in the field and sow his seed and give him back 20%? I think that's a starting place, by the way. Give the tithe to your church. The other 10% you can give to missions, amen. Or the building fund or something. And they said, wow, you saved our life. Instead of, another offering? I got to give what? How much? 10%? Well, I remember when I first got saved and they taught me about the tithe and I looked at my paycheck and I said, you know, before I started learning about tithing, I thought my paychecks were small. I thought I was getting ripped off by my boss. He's not paying me very much. And then when he said, yeah, you need to give 10% of that, I went, man, I make a lot. All of a sudden, it looked like a lot, you know. But the day came when I realized he had given me life. And I sold that horse. You don't have to sell your horse. But I had to sell my horse. I had to get rid of my Harley Davidson. I know there's Bikers for Christ and, you know, those guys. And I know preachers that have Harley Davidson. That's fine. I'm not against them. But for me, I had to sell my Harley. I had to quit my real estate business. I had to abandon the publication of a book that I published. I had to let my 2 U.S. patents go down the drain. I had to quit my job as a commercial painter, making a last job I painted right here in Long Beach, the restaurant, the Lighthouse. $2,000 in 5 nights I made. That was my last job I did for the company. $2,000 in 5 nights in 1990. I was doing pretty good as a painter, amen. Apart real estate, apart 2 U.S. patents, apart a book I just published and printed 5,000 copies. But I had to leave all that and joyfully go out to the field because I had literally given him everything for the life he had given me. And let me tell you, after 21 years, well, since 1990, be 23, but we've been on the field as a family for 20 years in October, and I lived there a year without my wife before I met her, for me to be 21 years on the field. And all I can say is, Lord, you saved my life. Let me find grace in your eyes that I may continue to receive your seed and work in your field, and I will gladly give you the 20%. By the way, in the beginning, I was very poor. Like the Egyptians. I didn't have anything. For 5 years, we lived without electricity. For 5 years, we lived on food that a food bank here in Los Angeles donated to our ministry. But now, I live, well, not as well as most of you, but I do okay. I had a ribeye the other day, amen? And I didn't even pay for it. So I'm not doing too bad. You see, that worked out over the years. I bet God is touching some hearts this afternoon. I bet some of you have been struggling with surrendering some things. I just want to ask you this question and then I'm done. What is the real value of our bread tonight? Let's pray.